Although I am kind of big and scary. At least I'm big anyway, but I'm not that scary. Good to see all the children. Boy, listen to that ringing. You guys got that figured out? Yes, good to see all the children. I was hoping so bad there'd be some children here because I love children. Believe me. Doug said, do you have one or two stories? I said, I have four stories. In fact, I have 10, but I only have four nights. So we're going to have a story every single night. And tomorrow night, I might bring some water. I might bring some fire. I might bring my motorcycle. Just kidding. I don't have a motorcycle. But we're going to have stories every night. And tonight, we're going to talk about a boy in the Bible. A little boy in the Bible. His name was Samuel. Anybody's name Samuel here? Okay. A little boy's named Samuel. And he had the best job in the whole world. Because he got to have a job in the temple. Beautiful temple with lots of gold, lots of beautiful things, and everybody was there worshiping God. It was a beautiful place to work and to help. The high priest, his name was Eli. So his job was to help Eli. And Eli was getting kind of old, right? And so he couldn't do hard work very good. But Samuel, he looked, I bet he was about your size, something like that, maybe a little bit older. But he loved to help. Anyway, he could. So all day, Eli would say, Samuel, come and help me carry this water. And Samuel would come running over to Eli and help him carry the water. And all kinds of ways he would help. Even at night. Because Samuel, he had to sleep at night, but he slept with just one eye open. Just in case Eli would need something, he would hear Eli calling his name. And sure enough, one night he was sleeping with one eye open and still listening to Eli in case he needed something. And he was just about falling asleep. And all of a sudden he heard, Samuel! Samuel! And he jumped out of bed. Oh, I'm glad I was listening. He jumped out of bed and ran over to Eli's bedroom and said, here I am. I'm all ready to help. What do you need? And Eli looked at him kind of funny and said, I never called your name. I don't know why you came over because I never called your name. Better go back to bed. And there was no one else in the temple except Eli and Samuel, so it could have been somebody else. So Samuel went back to bed, and he was laying there in bed. Hey, getting tired. And he almost fell asleep, and all of a sudden, Samuel! Samuel! And so Samuel jumped out of bed and ran over to Eli and said, ready, Johnny on the spot. What do you need? And Eli says, I don't need anything. In fact, you woke me up because I was sleeping and I don't need anything, so just go back to bed. But then all of a sudden, Eli thought of something. He said, I wonder if maybe God's calling Samuel. God hadn't called people for quite a while right that time, but I wonder if God's not calling him. So Eli told Samuel, I said, if you hear that voice again calling you, this is what you should say. Stay in bed, because it's not me. And just say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so that's what Samuel did. He went back to bed. This time he couldn't sleep because he couldn't wait to hear that voice again. He was hoping it would happen again. And he was laying in his bed, wide awake, listening and listening. All of a sudden he heard it. Samuel, Samuel. And he said, what did he say? Oh yeah, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And guess what happened? God started speaking to him and told him some things that were very important. God started speaking to Samuel and he heard God's voice. Wouldn't that be amazing if you laid in bed and all of a sudden you would hear God speaking to you? You know what? I was sitting this morning getting ready for tonight, and I was sitting there, and all of a sudden I heard God speak. Do you believe me? Now, he wasn't speaking like I'm speaking. He wasn't speaking like my wife speaks to me. But he was speaking to me, and he was telling me what to talk about tonight. He was telling me to talk about this story about Samuel. And he was telling me to talk about some other things that I'm going to be talking about a little bit later. So God still speaks to our hearts. Now, some of you are pretty young, But you're starting to get old enough that God may speak to your heart someday. And he may speak to your heart and say, Johnny, Susie, what's your name? Whatever your name is, he might say your name. And he say, I have something important to tell you. And that is that I love you. And I died on the cross for you. And I want you to come to heaven with me someday when you die. Would you like that? And he might be asking you. This week as we talk about it, we're talking to the adults because the adults are all here. But what we're going to be talking about this week is also for children. And is also for each one of us. And it's really important to be listening because when God speaks, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss what he's saying because what he says is very, very important. So as you get older and as you start listening to what God might be saying to you, listen carefully. Listen carefully when God calls your name. And when you do hear his voice, maybe you hear his voice saying, Susie, do you remember when you kicked your brother yesterday? That may be how he's talking. And says, yeah, I remember. You know, you need to go to him and tell him you're sorry. That's how God speaks to me sometimes. I don't kick my wife, but sometimes I hurt her. And God tells me, you need to go apologize to Janelle. That's how God speaks to our hearts. And even at your age, I encourage you to listen carefully. Because God has some very important things to tell all of us. And when you do hear it, listen to what it says and do what he says, okay? Thank you for coming tonight. And I'm not sure what I'm going to bring tomorrow night. But it's going to either be water or fire. I won't tell you. Just come tomorrow night, okay? And we'll have a story for sure. Okay? Thank you for coming. You can go back to your parents where you were sitting, okay? And to share with each of you, some of you might know we've had kind of a busy weekend. I took my stepmother to the airport this morning and said goodbye to my last brother this afternoon because they were here all weekend for our son's wedding on Saturday. So some people said, oh, you had all that commotion going on. Surely the last thing you want to do is go speak for revival meetings for a whole week. And I said, wrong. There's honestly no where I'd rather be than right here sharing what I'm sharing tonight. Absolutely nowhere else. And a little bit tired, but not too bad. It was a good weekend. Great time of celebrating and seeing God work in Jesse's life and bringing Jesse and Kelly together. It was just a real, if you're a parent and you've been through that, you just know it's just really special. So it was good to have that experience together. My family came in from Texas and Canada and all over the place and just had some good times together yesterday. And I'm ready to share what God has laid on my heart. And one reason I want to be here so bad is because I firmly believe that what I will be sharing tonight is not just something Phil thought up that's kind of nice, but it's so foundational. And the longer I live for the Lord, the more I'm just so convinced what we're going to be looking at tonight is so foundational in my walk with Christ. It's so basic, it's so crucial that I get this right because Jesus said it's crucial we get it right. And it's so foundational and it's brought so much freedom into my life and then I mess up and go back and, oh, I forgot, and go back. But when I come back to these truths, it's so liberating and freeing. So look into God's Word. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I just enjoy children. As you probably know, I've been at Camp Andrews for a couple years, and I just love pouring my heart into children. It's going to be pretty obvious to me how much I enjoy having stories with the children each night. And they can teach us so much. Yeah, I know we teach children, and that's biblical, and that's good, Sunday school classes and whatever. As parents, we teach our children, but our children can teach us so much. And there's two important things that our children teach us that are so crucial. And Jesus says they're so crucial. In fact, you can't even come into my kingdom if you don't listen to this. You can't even be a part of my kingdom if you don't grasp this lesson from the children. It's so crucial. So in Matthew 19, what does he say, first of all, that he teaches us through children? Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. Was Jesus too busy? Was he too in a rush? Oh, I got so many important things. I don't have time for snotty children. I don't have time for loud children. I don't have time for noisy children. Come on, I got to get to more important things. Or there's adults. Did he say that? Absolutely not. And he does it for a purpose. Jesus is illustrating his heart for children and his heart for all people. He said, don't turn them away. Don't turn anybody away for that matter. Every single person, no matter what their age are, no matter who they are, they are precious to me. There's no less important people like the disciples were looking at the children as. None of you are less important and God doesn't have time for you. Jesus doesn't have time for you. No, Jesus doesn't have ranks or status. He welcomed them. He used the children to show his heart and his passion to build relationship and to connect with people. He wasn't like the disciples and the Pharisees who are still stuck in the Old Testament of an aloof, cold, distant relationship with God. Jesus is saying, no, that's not how it is anymore. I want the children to come to me and I want them to get on my lap and I want to have a relationship with them. I want them to know me. I want them to ask questions. I want them to play with my beard. I want them to ask them how I created the world. I want to explain to them the meaning of life and stories about all kinds of things. Let them all come to me, Jesus says. No one is turned away. Come and please come. Then flip over to chapter 18, verse 14. He says, even so is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not his desire that one of them get missed. Not one of them perish. That's what Jesus is saying tonight. Yeah, but I'm not that important, you know. If Doug wouldn't have made it tonight, we would all probably had to go home, right? Because he's too important. Actually, Galen probably could have filled in pretty good, right, Galen? But are some of you feeling like I could not showed up and it wouldn't even mattered? Now, some people it's different, but for me, no, he's saying, I want all of you to come to me. All of you. Come to me. Jesse's 22 and a big old guy. He just got married and that's our baby. Out of the house and now we're empty nesters. And it's really quiet in our house now. We have no Jesse banging around the hallways or anything. It's pretty quiet. So we're getting used to quiet. Actually, it feels pretty good in some ways. Yep. It's time. He was 22, time to get out. But there was a time when he was 2 and 4 and 6, our 3 sons. And they used to, when I get home from work or come from down from camp, I come in the door, and I barely could get inside the door, and all of a sudden I'd be attacked, right? All from all 3 sides. And Dad, let's wrestle. Get down on the floor and wrestling and running around the table, and just seems like yesterday. But such good times. And then once in a while I sit on the lazy boy and try to catch my breath a little bit, and then they'd come attacked and swan dive and jump up on top and want to sit on my lap and want to talk about their day. And Jesse usually is the one who wants to talk about his forts that he's building. He's building these huge forts. He put on an addition to his fort today, and it's going to be a beautiful new wing onto his fort. And it's amazing. He traded some lumber with his brother, and things are happening. Or he want to talk about his go-karts. And then Austin would climb up, and sometimes he would just, he wasn't as big of a talker. And sometimes he would just roll over on his belly, so his back was showing, roll over on his belly. And that was the cue, without saying a word, it's time for a back rub. And so I'd rub his back for a while, back and forth. Wouldn't say a word, I wouldn't say a word, just rub his back for a while. And first thing I know, he was jump up and take off. We had time with Dad. precious times. There was times I got impatient and grouchy, just like Doug. And I didn't have time for my boys. But Jesus was that way. He welcomed him into his arms and he said, it's safe on my lap. It's safe in relationship. It's safe to be close. I'm not like the Old Testament God that you feared so drastically that he would just strike you dead. Jesus came to bridge the gap. So how is Jesus for me? How is God the Father? How is that experience of relationship for me? Is he still distant and cold and someone I can never please and never measure up to and never be close to, never bear my heart with? And it's just so hard to imagine that if I was the only one who was living, Jesus would have still died for me. Is that just so hard for you to imagine and fathom that he would love you that much? That he would have still died for you? You know, my dad was a missionary up in Canada. That's where I was born, lived there all my life. So I was 21. And I heard so many times my dad talk about the plan of salvation, right? And he'd have an altar call, salvation altar call, almost every Sunday night. We'd have church every Sunday night. So I heard over and over again the plan of salvation and what Jesus did for us. And I believed it. I guess I believed it. I accepted it. But it wasn't until I was about 33, 35, something like that, when I heard again someone describe the love of God for me, that if it was just one person, he would still have died for me, that he longs for relationship with me. And there's a love that is not just in your head that you just know about, but it actually, you experience that closeness with God. And it was still a mystery to me. It was still not a reality to me. And I remember the speaker explaining these truths, how he calls us to an Abba Father. And I remember it just finally hitting me. Finally hitting me down here. And I remember, I wish I would cry more, but I don't cry very often. But I remember when I heard that, I just started crying. And nobody knew me there. And I was just by myself there at the meetings. And I remember just starting to cry and cry and cry. And the guy beside me didn't know me. He looked over at me and said, Hey, guy, are you okay? He's getting kind of worried how hard I was crying, I guess. And I looked over at him and I said, I've never been better. Finally, it struck me deep down in my heart what this was all about. It wasn't just the four spiritual laws that you rattle off. It was real. That Jesus loved me. And he was open arms as a little child and say, come run to me, Philip. That's what they called me when I was young. Come run to me. I want you in my arms. I want to be close to you, and I want to know you, and I want you to know me. I want you to be held against my chest, and I want you to feel my heart for you. It's kind of like that little girl that really felt she was ugly and just couldn't imagine that anybody would love her, and she just couldn't imagine anybody would want her because she was really ugly. And one thing that was really ugly about her was that she had a cleft lip. A cleft lip. You know how it's kind of split down the front here? And she was always so embarrassed about this cleft lip. And when somebody would ask her, what's wrong with your lip? She'd just say, well, when I was a young child, I fell and hurt myself, and they couldn't quite stitch it up right. That's how it is. It just sounded a little bit better to say that instead of saying, I was born wrong. I was born crooked. I was born messed up. It was too hard to say that. But that's still how she felt. And then one day, I think she was in about third grade, she was, this teacher was kind of special to her. And they got kind of a relationship started. And she felt pretty safe and warm with his teacher. And one day, they were having a test where they test the children's hearing. And so what they would do is they'd line up all the students at that end, all along the wall over there, line them all up, and just go down one student after another and talk to them and see if they could hear what the teacher's saying. Because if you can't hear, you can't learn very good in school, right? So they would go down through each child, and the teacher would say something like, "Oh, the sky is blue today," or, "Oh, I think it was 75 degrees today," or, "Did you see how the grass is turning green?" Whatever. And the student would answer back. Teacher was talking to each student down the row until the teacher came to this little girl with a cleft lip that felt ugly, and felt stupid, and felt unlovable. And she looked at the girl and looked her in the eyes and said, "I wish you were my little girl. You're so beautiful. So special. I wish you were my little girl." Have you heard those words from Jesus that, "I am so glad you're my son. I'm so glad you're my son as you are coming to me. I'm so glad you're my daughter." Have I experienced what Jesus said when he said, "Bring the children, bring them all, bring them to me. I want them close to me." But once the children were there, Jesus said, "Now, I wanted to show you how much I care about children and I care about everyone, no matter how small or insignificant you may think they are. But there's something else I want to show you about children. Not just that, but I want to show you how you need to become like children. Not childish, but childlike." And he took the children and he used them as an object lesson. "Now, this is how I want you to become." And disciples were dumbfounded. I mean, what can you learn from children after all? Can you learn anything from, can you really learn anything from your children? Have your children ever taught you any good, any important thing? Or does it all go the other way? I mean, children have taught us a lot of things. Like, children have taught us that if your sister hits you, don't hit her back. They always catch the second person. They taught us that you never ask your three-year-old brother to hold a tomato. Just never do it. And that school lunches stick to the wall. And that you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. You just can't do it. And the best place to be when you're sad is grandma's lap. And no matter how much Jell-O you put in the bathtub, you just can't walk on water. I mean, they teach us that so we don't have to try it ourselves. And that cats in the if you put a cat in the dryer, it gets very dizzy. And when cats are dizzy, they throw up half their weight. Now we don't have to figure it out ourselves. They teach us ahead of time. But they teach us some other things here. In Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4, they teach us some other things too. What do they teach us? Matthew 18, "The same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Here, exhibit A, look at this child. You can learn something from this child. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." See, the disciples didn't get it. They were still asking, who is the greatest? That was the most important question to them. Who is the greatest? Who's going to be the Secretary of State when you get into your kingdom? Who's going to be the Vice President? Who's the greatest? I think I'm doing pretty good here. I'm answering the questions pretty well. I'm pretty close to Jesus. I'm almost as close as John now. It was all about who is the greatest. It was all about themselves. They were just absorbed as if they're climbing some kind of corporate ladder. It was all about them. And Jesus says, "I'm sorry, you got it all wrong. It's not about who is the greatest. Wrong question. I'm not even going to answer that, Jesus said. Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Boy, we better not miss that. Because he's saying you have to become like a child to get into heaven. Sounds pretty serious. And the converted there is kind of like the same as repent. And I don't know if you heard this before, but converted or repent is a military term. And so the army was marching along, going due west, and all of a sudden the commander would say, repent! And what would everybody do? Turn about face, 180 degrees, and rock due east, marching along. And he would say, repent! And they would turn around and march the opposite direction. And Jesus is saying, if you want to come in my kingdom, you got to be totally converted. Upside down, totally opposite of what you're thinking. It's not about who can be the greatest, but who can be the most childlike. It's not about who's the greatest. What do you mean childlike? Why would he use an immature child? What does he say in verse 4? There's three ways that we are called to be as a little child. It's the only way into the kingdom. First way he says here is humble yourself as this little child. Someone told me recently that being humble is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking about yourself less. You're thinking less. You're not thinking all the time, am I the greatest? Do people like me? How important am I? It's not about me. But humility is thinking about others. Humble and teachable, eager to learn. You know how a child, these children up here were just all eager to learn and hear the story. Attentive. I remember taking my children out to Muddy Run. We go looking for frogs. We go through the woods and hunt for this. And they'd be all crawling around looking for this and looking for that. And we go down to Maryland Science Center and climb around four floors and up and down and all through the exhibits and learning how this works and learning how this works. Look at mom, look at this. This is so cool. And they'd be loving to learn. Everything looks so exciting. For us, we kind of just hum after a while as adults, get kind of busy with things. But the butterflies and the flowers are just jumping from one thing to the other. You know what I mean? Children are give us so much life, and they see things we forget or take for granted. They're so inquisitive and learning and wanting to learn more and more. Am I like a child that way? Am I inquisitive and teachable and wanting to learn? Humble and teachable. I know none of us would ever admit it, but do I kind of think that I've kind of learned everything? Especially Elvin. I mean, you've got to know everything by now, Elvin. I mean, if you don't, you got to know everything by now. Well, you're still coming here, though. You still came tonight. You actually expect to learn something new. Always learning, right? Always learning, no matter what your age. Teachable. Wanting to learn. You know, if I'm really honest, am I saying, yeah, I'll come because I want to look good to Doug and Galen and them? But I don't know if I really need to go because there's nothing Phil knows that I don't know. He can't be that smart. He never went to college or anything. Do I kind of feel like I know it all? How bad do I want to learn? How inquisitive I am to learn and discover what God has for me? Like some people, you know, they want to be close enough to God, close enough to the fire of God to stay warm, but not so close that it's consuming and all-consuming and envelops me and just consumes me completely. Am I like the psalmist who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, a deep desire and a longing? I got to know more. I want to know more. I want to understand better. I want to be closer to God. Am I teachable? Man, it's so humbling to be teachable because I don't want to just... Yeah, it's just humbling to be teachable. Just like last week, You think I would learn this by now, but last week we had our banquet, Camp Andrew's banquet, and banquets have gone pretty good. I mean, I think last year it was over 700 people there. Offering is over 50,000, something like that. Going pretty good. But someone came up to me last week at our banquet and kind of cornered me, and he says, I need to talk to you, Phil. Okay. So a couple days later, we talked, and he said, you know, there's a lot of things we could do a lot better at our banquets, you know. We could do this better, we could do this better, and you didn't do this right, and this. I wanted to slap him. I mean, we're not doing too shabby here, right? And I said, did you ever have a banquet? Did you ever run a banquet? No, never did. Never had a banquet, never did anything like that in his life. And he's got a whole long list of things I should do better. I wanted to slap him. What does he know? But you know what? He has a point. He actually had some good ideas. But I don't want to just listen to somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. I guess you realize by smiling and laughing, you're kind of identifying with what I'm saying, right? Yeah, it's hard to be teachable. It's hard to be teachable. Especially when you're a parent, because a parent's supposed to have it all together. And the parent teaches the children. And the parent disciplines the children. And the parent knows everything and the children doesn't. And so the parent has to have it all together, right? Right? And so I thought so too. And I took one of our sons downstairs, and boy, was I ready to spank him. Because boy, oh boy, did he ever deserve it. He was so wrong. It was blatantly wrong. And he deserved a spanking and a extra, extra large one. He deserved it. And so I took him downstairs, and I was pretty hot. And I said, listen, young son, that's not the way we do things here, and whatever, whatever. And I started spanking, and I really laid into him. And I spanked him really hard. I spanked him out of anger. That's what I did. I'm sure none of you have ever done that, but I did. And I still remember, as soon as he could finally wiggle away from me, he wiggled away from me, and he jumped behind the sofa, and he crawled down under the sofa, way as far back into the behind the sofa as he could go, as far as possible away from me. And he said, he was crying, and he just said, Dad, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. You're the worst dad ever. Never coming out of here. Then I got to thinking, but I was so right. I mean, and he was so wrong. And he so much deserved that spanking. And he did. To this day, I still think he deserved it. Then I laid on the sofa in front of where he was hiding. And I laid there on my back looking up. And I heard him crying behind the sofa. And I just, all of a sudden, it just hit me. Phil, you thought you were so right, but you were so wrong. You were so wrong. I remember just praying out loud for my son, praying out loud for him, praying out loud for me, saying, God, I want so bad to raise him right and to do what's right and to be a good dad to him. And I just praying out loud so he could hear me. And I just want so bad to do what's right. And I feel so terrible because I know I was so angry. And I know I disciplined him out of anger. And I realized how bad I was hurting him deeply, wounding his spirit deeply. It was so wrong. And yet I thought I was so right. It's hard to take a lesson from a 4-year-old, isn't it? It's hard to be teachable to a boy that deserves a spanking. But boy, did I ever have to learn something that day. And I was praying and I was crying myself for my son. All of a sudden, my son came flying out from behind the sofa just about as fast as he went in. Came flying out from behind the sofa, went up at the end of the sofa, and he probably was 3 or 4, got up at the end of the sofa and just did a swan dive right on top of me. Swan dive right on top. And hugged me as tight as a little boy could hug me. I still remember that hug. I still remember how that felt. And he says, it's okay, Dad. We all make mistakes. I forgive you, Dad. It's okay. I love you, Dad. It's okay. He forgave me, but I still hurt him deeply. What would have happened if I wouldn't have been teachable that day? What if I would have kept on doing that week after week after week? What would have happened if I wouldn't have admitted that I blew it and Dad was wrong? I don't know where he'd be today. Teachable. It sounds so nice. It sounds so cute. It sounds so right. But teachable is hard. Teachable is hard. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And I don't want anybody telling me I messed up. And I don't want anybody telling me I could be better or could be more Christ-like. Down deep in my heart. But Jesus is saying, unless you be converted and become humble and teachable, you won't be in the kingdom. It's so basic. In other words, not trying to hide and make excuses for my weaknesses, not make excuses and blame others for my weaknesses, make excuses for times I mess up with my children or my wife, but being honest and open. Like Dan Allender says, the more I try to hide, the more I need to control and be insecure and impose rigidity, because that path is what that leads to. Or I can openness, be open and teachable. After all, why try so hard to hide when our children know it already? Our spouse knows it already. The people we work with know it already. Why not just admit it and be honest about what God's doing in my life and areas that need to grow? They know it already. A young child is humble and teachable. They're not trying to impress or get approval. They just say how it is and just say if they're scared or say if something's wrong or say if they messed up. They're humble and teachable, but also they're dependent. My grandson, oh boy, if you want to see a picture, I got a picture. My grandson, just about 2.5 months old, and we are so proud of him. First one, just so much fun. But a grandson is so helpless and so dependent. I mean, he is a lost cause without his mom around, right? He's just so dependent. I mean, he wouldn't get anywhere. He would die in a short time without an adult to care for him. They recognize, of course, they're dependent. Even when they're 3 or 4 years old, they want to hold your hand because they feel dependent for your security. But something funny happens when we hit teen years and as we grow up, it feels too good to be independent. We don't want to be dependent anymore. It's too insecure because then I got to depend on somebody else. It's feels much safer to be independent and not need anyone else. Much, much safer. But is it really? Am I willing to be a child and recognize my dependence? Like John 15:5 says, without me you can do nothing. Man, at least he could give us a little bit of a break. Like, couldn't he have said, you can do a little bit, but it's not quite good enough? Didn't he say you could? No, without me you can do nothing. Zilch. Nothing of eternal significance. Nothing of spirit-filled fruit. Nothing of Christ's likeness. Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. It's so hard on our little pride or a little whatever it is to be childlike and to be humble and teachable and dependent and recognize without me, without God, I can do nothing. And I'm not afraid to say, I'm scared because you hold my hand, just like the child can say it. You know, when's the last time I went to my brother and said, I need to hold your hand? Figuratively. I need to hold your hand because I'm really going through some hard things. Tomorrow morning I'm going to meet with 2 brothers for breakfast, 6:30. We get together every 3 weeks, pretty much. Once in a while we miss. But I need those brothers so bad. I need those brothers to say, yeah, I need you to hold my hand. I need you to wrap your arms around me. I need you to fight for me. It goes against our nature, doesn't it? To admit that we're struggling, to admit that we need our brother or our sister. But to be a child means to say, yeah, I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid to admit it. I need my brother, my sister. I need the Holy Spirit in me. 2 Corinthians 12 says, when I am weak, then am I strong. 25 times Paul says, weak, I'm weak, I'm weak. He recognizes his frailty. One prayer I like to pray in the morning, if I remember, is say, God, if you don't show up today, I'm sunk. The plan and will you have for my life is way bigger than me. I need you to walk with me today, to hold my hand, to give me wisdom and direction throughout the day. Do I have that childlike spirit of humble, teachable, and dependent? And then thirdly, trusting. A child can be so trusting. Down at camp, we have the zip line, you know, and the children usually just jump right off. 5, 6, 8 years old, jump right off. Yeah, let's go. All right. They look at me, is it safe? I go, yep, go for it. All of a sudden, they hit about 10, 12, 13, a different story. Now they got to wait. I'm not sure about this adult. Can I really trust him or not? Teenagers, really not sure. Some are okay, but often they start having these questions. Can I really trust? Yeah, but the last time I trusted an adult, I remember what happened, and it really hurt. So can I really trust? And we're taught, you can't really trust everybody. You got to be really careful. And it's true, you have to be careful. But to have that childlike, when I was a boy, when my brothers were boys, I still remember my brothers, they thought my dad was God. And anything would break, they'd say, oh, Dad can fix it easy. Dad can do anything. Dad can fix it. I trust him. He's got it covered. After we get a little older, we don't think he knows much. But that childlike faith. You know, when the 12 spies went into Canaan to look out, to search out Canaan, they went into Canaan. 10, what did they see? They saw grapes. They saw grapes, right? Big grapes. They carried a big chunk of grapes. They saw what was in it for them. They saw grapes, said, wow, there's lots of riches there, right? They saw what was in it for them. Second thing they saw, starts with G, what did they see? Giants. So they saw grapes and they saw giants. They're too big. Oh my goodness, we're never going to make it. Everything in comparison to how small they felt about themselves and their adequacy. Saw grapes, they saw giants. But only two men saw God. Because two men, Caleb and Joshua, were dependent Christ-like followers of God. They were dependent. They were trusting a great big God that was far bigger than they were. Is it hard to really trust God? Good. Elaine's not here. I can talk about her. So Elaine was down there one time and she was running the zip line, right? And so actually it was all the life counselors down there doing the zip line. And so we were up on the top there in the zip line and we were trying to go off. And she's having a hard time going off. I don't think she'd mind me telling this, but anyway. And she's just a hard time going. And I said, Elaine, what's your problem? She goes, oh, it's just scary. I go, well, just go. It's okay. No, I just want to go. And finally she looked at me and says, Phil, you're having way too much fun at my expense. Because I was having fun, because I started ribbing her about being a counselor. And I said, yeah, you can talk about trust in the counseling room. That's easy, right? Talk about trust all you want. But trust is a whole different story when you're up here on a platform. And I know, Elaine and I go way back 30, 40 years. But, you know, trust is easy to talk about when we're right here, nice and comfortable chairs. And sure, we'll talk about trust. Sure, I trust God. Sure, I trust him with anything. No problem. He can do anything. But out there, on the platform, 20 feet up in the air, not so sure. I mean, can I trust him about my life partner? I'll probably end up being an old maid, right? Can I trust him about the big things in life? Can I trust him that my son is going to be okay in California this week on his honeymoon? To us, it's easy to talk about, but it's a whole different story to actually live it, isn't it? When you actually jump off the platform. So how childlike am I tonight? Really? When I face situations where it's a teachable moment and someone says something just a little bit sharp or a little bit edgy, you know, just wasn't quite thought through very well, or I hear something, how teachable am I really? Am I really childlike, teachable? Am I really dependent? Do I sense my dependence on my brothers and sisters? Like, do I live like I'm dependent, or do I live like I'm independent? When's the last time I asked a brother, hey, could you hold my hand and pray for me? How long has it been, sisters? It's easy to say, yeah, I'm childlike, but do I actually live like a child? Teachable, dependent, trusting, even with hard things that seem really complicated, really scary. Am I like Samuel? The little Samuel, when he heard his voice, when he heard Jesus' voice speaking to him, he said, speak, for my servant hears. He didn't say, well, I've got, you tell me what you want me to do, and then I'll let you know if I want to do it or not. You tell me how you want me to live, and then I'll decide if I like it or not. No, he said, speak, and I'll listen. Whatever it is, as long as I know it's from God, speak. And I'll listen, and I'll follow. Would that be too much to ask for this week, this time together? We only have 4 nights together. It's going to go fast. One is already over. Would that be too big of a stretch of our trust to say, God, if you speak, not if you speak, when you speak, I'll listen, and I'll say, speak, for thy servant heareth. And when you speak, God, I'll be all ears. And if you ask me to jump, I'll just say, how high? Do you think you could trust the Spirit of God that much? That when he does speak this week, that I will listen to what he says? And respond like Samuel did? Teachable, humble, dependent, listening for the voice of God. So like Revelation chapter 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. This week, Jesus is offering and longing to bring us to the water, refreshing water of the truth of his word, of the very presence and relationship with Christ himself. That's why I'm looking forward to being here this week, because, see, God works with me first before I share with you. This message worked me over this morning before I shared it with you. And every day it will be that way. And every time God shows and opens up truth that just revives my heart, stirs my heart once again that I so desperately need. So could you just bow with me for a few minutes? Just bow your head and close your eyes. Just think for a moment. Am I willing to take the risk of being a child? Am I willing to take the risk of being dependent, teachable, trusting? Am I willing to, when I hear God's voice this week, when I hear him speaking, to respond like Samuel and say, yes, I'm on it. It takes some trust. Where is my heart tonight? I don't know how God will lead exactly this week and what He'll show each of us. I'm sure it'll be different, each of us. But is there anyone here tonight that says, yes, that I want to be a child, and as He speaks and as I hear His voice, I will respond to what He says and how He says and how His Spirit speaks to me? Would you make that commitment and just raise your hand up and say, yes, when He speaks, I'm going to hear it. Yes, brother. Yes, sisters. Brothers. Amen. Bless you. Yes. Yes, brother in the back. I can just see God right now with a big smile on His face and says, all right. I see some people that are open. Now my Spirit can work. Now my Spirit can move. Now I'm going to be free to work among us this week. He doesn't push the door down. He doesn't grab us by the neck and say, you got to be a child. But He invites us. Longs to be close with us. Let me just pray together with us. Thank you, God, for your presence here tonight. Even these dear brothers and sisters and their openness, you saw their hands raise up. You saw their desire to hear. You saw their desire to keep their ears perked and ready to listen. And I just pray that your Spirit would be faithful each night this week, that your word would be clear, the truth would be clear, and penetrate into each of our hearts, God, that we could just put aside the distractions of whatever, and hear clearly what your Spirit is saying to us. Just bless each one for coming tonight, and give them a good day tomorrow, and just take away all those distractions like trucks and mad neighbors and whatever else might come their way, whatever Satan would want to bring their way, that we could gather together and hear from your Spirit again tomorrow night. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.